God honors prayer. Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. I'm going to read a couple of verses. In fact, I preached a message on this within the last year, I think, but I'm just using this to introduce my thoughts today. It has nothing to do with that message. Chapter 2, verse 2. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. That is a wonderful, wonderful statement for him to be able to make about that church. And he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Before I get into the message, I need to explain something. Last week I said that I planned to preach two more messages on the heels of the message last week, and that was my plan. And Lord willing, at some point in time I'll get to deal with those subjects. Remember, he concluded that verse by saying, be wise as serpents and what harmless as doves. And it really impacted me thinking about those two things. As we involve ourselves in the mission that God has given us, believe it or not, what we need to be successful is all summed up in those two things. And God willing, I'll preach about it at another time. But God laid something else on my heart, and for today, and after me spending several hours, I thought, Lord, why didn't you tell me this earlier, you know, because I could have worked on that later on, but he has a way of doing that for a good reason. And my first thought was, this message might be a distraction from last week's message. I don't really see how it connects. But I hadn't thought about that for over a minute or two until I saw exactly how this fits just about any message. And by that I mean, as a pastor, as a teacher, or as you witnessing to someone else, simply telling people what they should do won't cause them to do it. If you're a parent, you know exactly what I mean. You can give them that lecture and make all kinds of threats that you better do this and you better do that, but that's not going to make them do it unless they have a desire to do it. And the same thing's true when it comes to our relationship with God and the things that we ought to do for the Lord. Unless there's a desire to please God, people are not going to do it. Most people don't, in fact. The majority of the population have no concern whatsoever for God and for what he wants. And we're living in the time, as Paul described in 2 Timothy, where he said, they'll be lovers of their own selves, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. What a horrible indictment that is against any person or generation. And yet Paul said that's exactly the way it's going to be. And making matters even worse, you say, well, how could it get any worse than that? Well, it can, because of the fact that there are preachers that give people what they want instead of what they need. They put more focus on man and his felt needs than they do on God and his commandments. Now, don't misunderstand. They preach about God, but they put all of the emphasis upon what God can do to please man rather than how man can please God. We could talk about that for hours, but there's one statement I'm about to make, and you'll have to think through it maybe a little bit to get it, but I hope you never forget it, and that's this. Far too many people want to be pleased by God without being pleased by pleasing God. Too many people want to be pleased by God without being pleased by pleasing God. In other words, we want God to do this and God to do that. And some folks seem to have the idea that God exists for the sole purpose of bringing them pleasure. We look at him like some perpetual Santa Claus that's just going to run to every felt need that we have. But the Bible tells a different story than that, because scriptural religion, true religion, is founded by God and is focused on Christ. As a little chorus says, it's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you. And that's the attitude that we need. It's not about us. It's about him. It's not about now. It's about later. We exist for the purpose of glorifying God by doing everything we can to please him. That's why we're here. We're not here just to enjoy ourselves. And, you know, everyone is trying to please someone. I don't care who you are today. You're trying to please someone. There are those that are people pleasers. They'll do absolutely anything to please people. They just love to please people, because in the end, ultimately, they're getting something back, whether it's recognition or whatever it is. They get their gratification from pleasing people. There are those that are crowd pleasers. You know, in the sports world, for example, there are those that, boy, they want to put on a show for God. They don't care whether they win or lose the game. They want to put on a show for the crowd. Back when I played ball, they were called the hot doggers. You know, they really like to strut their stuff and put on a show. And there's a lot of people, you know, like that. They're crowd pleasers. They want everybody to like them, you know. And they'll do about anything to get that. There are those that are child pleasers. You know, if they want it, they get it. That's the best way in the world to spoil a kid. I remember an old preacher many years ago said, you know, you give a hog and a kid everything you want, and you'll have a fat hog and a spoiled kid. And that's right. So many times we just think, well, my, if they want it, well, they've got to have it. After all, back when I was a kid, you know, I had to wear those old cloth tennis shoes and cheap things. Not my kid. You go down and get some designer tennis shoes, stuff like that, and then wonder why they can't pay their bills. And let me tell you, it doesn't help the kid. There are more important things than just spoiling kids, because you are a child pleaser. But people are like that. It all boils down to this. We're all basically by nature self-pleasers. That's what we really want. That's what's the bottom line, you know. I want to please myself. Oh, we don't come out and say it. We have that roundabout way of going at it some other way, but we have been created and we live for the purpose of pleasing God. And we're going to talk about that today. The question is, what do we do? How do we please God? How do we bring God pleasure? How can we please the one who is perfect, the one who is self-sufficient, the one who is the owner of everything? How do we please someone like that? Well, I'm glad we don't have to guess about it, because the Bible tells us. And we could look at this subject by looking at certain Bible characters. Enoch walked with God and that pleased God. And we could look at others all through the Bible that had that testimony that they pleased God. That was their heart's desire, to please God. Or we could talk about a particular chapter. Several chapters come to mind where the whole theme of the chapter has to do with pleasing God and the manner in which we are affected as a result of that. We could take some particular verse of the scripture, like Philippians 2:13 that I just read. We could go through a survey of Proverbs, for example, and look at all of the references there that has to do with pleasing God. But today, we're going to look at several different scriptures that help us to understand the essentials of pleasing God. In other words, it helps us to look at it not just that we ought to do it, But we see from these various selected scriptures why it's important and how it can happen. Look in Ephesians. Turn back just a few pages in your Bible to Ephesians 1. Begin in verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's one of those verses that's so wonderful. You don't want to just read it. You want to keep talking about it. Verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, and when we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Now notice here it's speaking about the pleasure of his good will. The pleasure of his good will. So if I'm going to please God, the first thing that has to happen is for me to receive the pardon that God has provided. Until you and I receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, we can't do anything in the world that would please God. It's impossible. You can give every penny you've got in the bank. You can work your fingers to the bone. You can never miss a church service, do whatever. You can sing in the choir and teach a class, do anything else. But until you receive him as your Lord and Savior, you can't please him. It's why the Bible says even the plowing of the wicked is sin. An unsaved man goes out there and plows the field, plants the seed, has no concern for God. What that man does is sin against God. Everything we do before we're saved is sinful because it is in no way done for the right reason. It's all about self. It's all about survival. And notice there in verse 5, God, it's his good pleasure to make us a part of his family, to adopt us as his children. That word adopt means to be placed into his family. Isn't it wonderful that God places us in his family, and he does it according to the good pleasure of his will? Remember, we are defiled, we are orphaned, as it were, without a relationship with God until God steps on the scene and provides the remedy, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be among the children of God. How can we not be concerned about pleasing God whenever we have received such a gift as eternal life? And what an offense it is against God for someone to reject that. You know, you might be here today and think, well, preacher, I'm not a Christian, but I'm really not a bad person. I don't think ill of Christ, but the very fact that he died on the cross to save you, the very fact that his blood was shed for you, the very fact that he offers to save you and forgive every sin you've ever committed and take you to heaven, the very fact that you say, don't want any of that, not concerned about that, that is an offense against God in the highest sense of the word. If you want to please God, you have to receive the redemption that he has offered. And until you do that, you can't do anything else. And aren't you glad that God is patient? Peter said, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he's waiting on you, and he's patient. You know, God would be justified in striking us dead and without a moment's notice, because we've all been defiled by sin. But he's not willing that anyone should perish. Have you received the pardon that he offers? If you're going to please God, you have to. Now I want you to look at another verse. This is in Psalms 147, verse 11. If we're going to please God, we have to reverence his person. We often talk about that word fear. And that's what he's talking about when he says, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. You see, the fear of God is foundational to everything else. And if you search out all of the references to God's fearing God in the book of Proverbs, you'll see how important it is. For example, in chapter 1, verse 7, it says, the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. Chapter 9 says it is wisdom. It's a fountain of life. It prolongeth days. It'll cause you to hate evil. It instills strong confidence. It gives you hope. And he says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. If we're going to please God, we have to have reverence for the person of God. And there's too many people that treat God like he's some kind of a junk dealer. We just give him the leftovers, the things that don't mean anything to us anymore. And here you are, God, you can have this. When in reality, he deserves and he demands the very best. What an insult it is to God for us to know what God wants us to do and yet refuse to do it. Oh, maybe our feelings been hurt. Maybe we don't like somebody. Maybe somebody didn't shake our hand or speak to us or whatever it is. And all of a sudden, we take out our wrath on God. I'll tell you, a holy fear of God is the most important thing you can have, because without that, you're doomed. If you want to please God, you say, well, I'm already a Christian. I'm looking beyond that. Even as a child of God, if you don't have a reverence for the person of God, you'll never do the will of God. And believe me, that's going to get you in trouble with God. No, I didn't say you're going to lose your salvation. I didn't say that. I didn't say it's going to keep you out of heaven. I didn't say that. But if you're a child of God out of the will of God, God's going to deal with you as an unruly child. So many times people wonder, well, you know, I don't understand it. You know, I've got all of these problems, and what have I done? Well, I don't know. Your problem might not have anything to do with anything bad you've done. It might be something God's doing that will help you spiritually in another way, or will help you ultimately by way of heavenly rewards. I don't know, but I'll tell you this. The first thing I'll be looking at in my life when things go awry is, Lord, is there something in my life that brought this upon me? And you need to think about it the same way, because the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourges every son that he receives. If you're a child of God out of the will of God and won't get right, you're going to get a spanking. God's going to chastise you. If you want to please God, you have to reverence God. Now look over in Psalms 149. And here we see that we have to rejoice in praise if we're going to please God. You know, a lot of times we have the attitude that we can worship God any old way that we want to, but it doesn't work that way. He says, praise ye the Lord. It's the first verse of 149. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song in his praise in the congregation of the saints. In the congregation of his saints. Now that was the Old Testament. Today that'd be in the Lord's church, by the way. What'd he say to do? Praise the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. And he's not talking about the jitterbug, by the way, or the bop or the twist or one of those old-timey dances. But we ought to get so happy sometimes it moves our whole body. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and the harp. Notice, for the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. And it goes on and on and on. Do you want to please God? Then you have to rejoice in praise to the Lord. You know, that's natural for a child of God. I know the very day that I trusted the Lord, and I've mentioned it so many times, and I'll never stop making mention of it, it just felt like the whole world around me had changed when I walked out of the Community Baptist Church that day. I walked out and the burden was lifted. I had a song in my heart. And I got to tell you, to get me to talk in front of people was one thing, but to sing. But the day he saved me, he put a song in my heart. You know, the Bible doesn't say sing if you sing well. We can't all sing well, but we can all sing. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. We can all sing, and every Christian ought to sing. We ought to sing because we're praising the Lord. He says, for the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. You know, singing's more important to God than what they think. I imagine Brother Myrick and any music directors, they're standing up here and they look out there and maybe singing some song, heart-moving song. And there's always going to be at least a few that's just not really into it. Let me tell you need to get into it. Amen. Not for his sake. Not for his sake. For your sake. For your sake. If you want to please God, God deserves your praise. And it's more important than what you might think. Christ gives us a song. I mentioned the other day about the different religions of the world, and you look at the Muslims and all of the religions, and you don't see them rejoicing. I can get on the TV and get some good Southern gospel music on there, and man, everybody is smiling, and they're clapping their hands, and they're happy and rejoicing. You don't find that in any other religion. And the reason is because they don't have anything to be happy about. They've got their religion, but let me tell you the difference. Their religion has to do with them trying to appease the wrath of their God, so that ultimately, if they do enough, that he might accept them on the basis of what they've done. True religion is exactly the opposite of that. We don't come to God offering him ourselves. We don't have anything to offer God that would appease his wrath. We're sinners. We come to him on the basis of what Christ has done. Now let me give you another means and evidence of pleasing God. 1 Chronicles 29. I know we're jumping all over the place, and that's okay. That was my intention. Verse 17. Now, let me give you, first of all, the background. This is a wonderful story because it's telling us about the preparations that were being made for the construction of the first temple. And here is David. And David is challenging the people to give for the construction of the temple. And they did. In fact, they not only gave, they gave an abundance. They gave more than was needed. And so they have a celebration that followed David praising the Lord. And I want you to notice what he says. I know also that my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. In other words, you folks have done the right thing. That's what a righteous life is all about. You've done a right thing, and God has taken pleasure in this abundance that you've brought. For thou, notice he says in verse 4 of chapter 5, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. God takes pleasure in uprightness. You do the right thing and God is pleased with you. You do the right thing, it might not please your neighbor, but it pleases God. You know, so many times we base our conduct on what's going to please somebody else. You know, I mean, because after all, listen, there are folks that will use their anger against you to get their way. If you don't march to the beat of their drummer, you know, they're going to get angry about it. And they know a lot of times that they can, you know, they can wear you down, break you down, and consequently you'll do things their way instead of the right way. It's the right way that God honors. There has to be a respect for his precepts, that is his laws, his standards, his commandments. Whenever the Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. and we ignore that, we're disrespecting God, right? Whenever the Lord says, bring you all of the tithes into the storehouse of the Lord, and we say, no, no, that ain't going to happen. We're disrespecting God. Whenever the Lord tells us to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh the reason of the hope that is within you, and you have the opportunity to tell your neighbor or your co-worker about Christ and you don't do it, that's disobedience. That's disrespect for God. God's not pleasured by that. Now let me give you another verse. Zephaniah. Yeah, you find it. You don't have to turn there. Verse 17. Nobody ever talks about the book of Zephaniah. I don't know if I've ever heard a sermon on it, because it gives a dark, depressing picture for the Hebrews. I mean, it's just something that by the time you get through with, it's so depressing. Judgment's coming upon God's people. It's going to be horrible. It's going to be terrible. And they're forced to go through it, and there's no way out of it. But we get to the last chapter, and here in verse 17, he says, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. You know, we forget about that a lot of times, don't we? We fail to recognize God's presence. And if we want to please God, we have to recognize his presence. After all, didn't he say, I'll never leave thee, I'll never forsake thee, I'll be with you always? And so many times we act like God is way out there, far away. I was thinking about heaven this week. I think about heaven every day. I think about that new Jerusalem, that city coming down out of heaven. But when you start thinking about God, and I start thinking about the attributes of God, God's omniscient, you know, he knows everything. We can't hide anything from God. He's omnipotent. He's got power. He can, all power, not just some power. He's got all power. But he's omnipresent. Have you ever tried to figure that out? Because see, when we first think about God, just offhand, somebody mentioned God, oh yeah, well, he's way up there, way out there. A lot of these songs that we sing about heaven are fictional. You know, they have good intentions, but we picture something that's not reality. Like we've got to go up there to get to God. God's here. God's there. You say, well, you mean God is like the air around us? No. The air around us stops at the atmosphere. God's beyond that. We can't even begin to understand and to figure out God. And God is a person, and God is everywhere. And theologians have been racking their brain for centuries trying to figure all of this out. And they're just wasting their time because you can't understand it. There's no possible way, but thank God one of these days we will understand it. And to think about the fact that God, the Almighty God, he's not sitting up there on some throne with, you know, holding humanity at arm's length. God's right here among us. He said, where two or three meet together, he said, there I'll be in the midst of them. He is right here with us today, and so many times we don't acknowledge that. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. And boy, when you're down and out and flat of your back and all of a sudden you've got a world of problems and you don't know how you're going to deal with it, you don't know what you're going to do, you need to remember God's here right now. And God, the God who is here, is mighty. Amen. He says, he will save. That word save is not just spiritual salvation. That means to deliver. He will deliver. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. And here's what I want you to notice. He will joy over thee with singing. Did you know God sings? He really does. That's what it says. I don't know whether I'm guessing he sings bass, not tenor. Think about that. That whenever we please God, this is the picture here. God is among them and He's mighty. He's going to deliver them and He will rejoice over them with joy. And He'll rest in love and joy with singing. That's just so amazing to think. And here we are, sinners saved by grace, not worthy to live, not fit to kill, as the song says. And that's where we are, just sinners saved by grace. And whenever you and I do that which pleases God, God is rejoicing, God is singing in response to us pleasing Him. What an awesome thought that is. I can't imagine. God wants us to live in constant consciousness of His presence. By that I mean in full fellowship with Him. And that affects everything we do. If we're keenly aware of the fact that God is here, God is now, God is looking, God knows what's in my heart. God knows what I'm thinking. God knows what I did yesterday. He knows what my plans are for today. And all of a sudden, our awareness of His presence begins to change everything in our life. It not only calls you to refrain from temptation. It not only calls you to repent of your sin. It'll bring a joy to your heart. And even those ordinary mundane things begin to take on a brand new meaning. I read years ago about a housewife put a plaque up over her sink that said, divine service conducted here 3 times a day. Think about that. Divine service conducted here 3 times a day. Oh, you say, well, preacher, you know, there's not any big deal about being a housewife. Well, any woman fulfilling her place in life, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. It's pleasing to God. And that's the way we ought to look at everything we do. I remember my only pastor I ever had, and he was talking about giving God your best. He said, if God just called me to be a knothole polisher, and he stepped down from the podium and got his hanky out and went over to the wall and began to rub on one of those knots in the wood. He said, I'd rub that knot and shine that knot so that everybody could see it. And that's the way we ought to feel about everything that we do in life. It's not about what we do just in the walls of this church building. But if we're going to please God, we need to do everything we do for Him. Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, he said, and whatsoever ye do. So doesn't that cover it all? That'd cover you at school, right? On the job, wherever. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. You want to know who gets promotions and raises at companies? It's those that put their very best in it. And I'll guarantee you, any of these men out here that have businesses, they'd tell you the same thing. You give me somebody that's willing to work hard and do it right, do it heartily as unto the Lord, and that's the kind of people I'm looking for. Because people that are doing it as though they're doing it unto the Lord, they'll not be a slacker. They'll not try to get by with less than their best. You want to please God? Recognize His presence everywhere you go. And a lot of folks got this warped concept about God. They think that He's just this stern judge up there in somewhere beyond the Milky Way. But it's not that way. He is a kind, He's a benevolent Father who takes pleasure in His children. And here's something you need to remember, that God can be pleased. Aren't you glad? God can be pleased. And in pleasing Him, you find your greatest pleasure. Don't waste your life trying to find pleasure. You can do everything imaginable, but you'll never find the satisfaction you're looking for unless you're looking to please God. That's the only place that you'll ever find real satisfaction. Amen. Oh, I know there are those that they've made the statement, well, it seems to me like God doesn't want us to be happy, and that's not true at all. God wants you to be happy. But God wants you to find your happiness in Him, because He knows that's the only place you can find it. There have been those that have made accusations about God. He must have a big ego. Everything we do, that we do for His glory, that He'll get the glory out of it. Why would God demand that from us? Because God knows that's what we need the most. Because it's in Him that we find what we're looking for, and we don't know where to look. And it's like the Lord saying, look, look to me, look to me. And over and over again. It all begins with faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and must believe that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That's where it all starts, with faith. We can never understand all of the ways of God. And if you've received Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to close by reminding you of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I said earlier, this is one of those chapters. I could have based the whole message on this chapter. But I just want you to notice verse 1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. And I almost dare you to read on, not now, later on, read on down through verse 12 and see how that affects our life, our morals, what we do. Because there is the challenge right there. He said, I exhort you. It's though he's saying, I beseech you, I'm begging you, folks, is what he's saying here. That by the Lord Jesus, as ye have received of us, in other words, they've been taught, they've been instructed, how ye ought to walk, and notice, and to please God, that ye would abound more and more. In other words, you might be doing a good job of pleasing Him now, but I want you to please Him more and more. Go beyond where you are. And let me tell you, when it comes to pleasing God, it has to be our top priority. You don't please God by doing what you want to do and saying, well, I'm doing this to please God. Because what you're doing might not be what He wants you to be doing. In other words, somebody said, well, I want to please God, so I think I'll go preach. Well, if God didn't call you to preach, you better stay at home and read or teach Sunday school or whatever it is. And the same thing's true of every area of our life. Somebody might say, well, I want to please God, so I'm going to join the choir. Might not be a good idea. I'm just being brutally honest now. You say, well, I want to do this to please God. If you want to please God, do what God tells you to do. Amen. You say, well, I don't know what to do. Sure you do. Just start reading your Bible. It's easy. Now, if you want to know what God wants you to do tomorrow or a year from now or way down the road, you might not get all of that information right now. But when you do what you know that you ought to do, I promise you, when the time comes, God will reveal His will for your life. And so pleasing God is all about doing what God wants us to do, and doing it for the right reason. And that ought to be our top priority. And listen, it involves every area of our life. Hang with me now. Pleasing God, doing what He wants us to do, involves the thoughts we think. You want to please God? you've got to think thoughts. That's why the Bible says taking into captivity your very thoughts. And you've got to bring them into captivity, or believe me, they'll run wild. And Satan's fiery darts will bombard you until he destroys you. You have to bring every thought into captivity, the Bible says. And if you want to please God, it starts right up here in your mind. Not only your thoughts, but the words that you speak, the deeds you do, the emotions that we feel, the questions that we face, the decisions that we make. And so our goal, whether it has to do with the use of our time, our talent, or whatever, all revolves around what is God's will for my life. And if you need a good example, I found one. John chapter 8, Jesus said, I do always those things that please the Father. There's the example. As a child of God, we're to be like the Son of God. I want to go back to what I said at the very beginning. Many people want to be pleased by God without pleasing God that they can be pleased. They want to be pleased by God without anything on their part. No strings attached. Lord, just please me. Just dump out a load of blessings on me. I want you to please me. But they have no interest in being pleased as a result of pleasing God. And that's where our top priority ought to be. We're made to glorify God. There's no other reason for us to be on this earth if we're not going to glorify God. I can't think about this without thinking about the stupidity of the prodigal son. And by the way, that's a picture of humanity, you and I included. Until a person is saved, it's a picture of the way we are by nature. Don't want anything to do with God. Romans chapter 1, y'all have been studying that. They glorified him not as God, but became vain in their imagination. They refused to acknowledge God to be worthy. Prodigal son one day is bringing the story down home to where we could really get a picture of it. He said, Dad, I'm leaving. I know I got some inheritance coming. Well, the audacity of him say, Dad, I don't want to live here anymore. I don't want to live under your rules any longer. I want to do my own thing. I'm going to launch out on a venture. I'm going to find the high life. But before I go, how about my inheritance? It wouldn't have shocked me if the parable said and the father slapped him silly. But it doesn't say that because it's talking about God. And what does the Bible say? The Bible says the goodness of God leads us to repentance. God said, here it is, son. He didn't call the servants and say, tie him up and don't let him leave the property. Put him in chains. It's my son. I'm not letting him out here in this wicked world. No, no. He wants to go. He's got a free will. He can go, and he did. But oh, the filthy, nasty place that he ended up. He spent all he had in riotous living. Boy, everybody in the bar loved him. He was buying one round of drinks after another. And all of a sudden, there wasn't any more jingle left in his pockets. He's flat dab broke. He ended up out there in the pig pen. And wasn't anybody to help. Until finally it says he came to himself. And when he came to himself, he went back to the Father. And the Father was there waiting, I believe running down the road with open arms, received him. Let me tell you, that's what God wants for you. You'll never find the pleasure you want or seek until you come to him. I hope you do today. I want to ask Brother Barry, Brother John, and Rick to come down here. And